I want you to look again this morning. Notice verse 11 of this text. A very familiar statement is given about the words of our mouth. Verse 11. A word, fitly spoken, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, Proverbs 25 is an astonishing chapter to me. Whenever you consider in the light of how often and how emphatic it is on the subject of words, the tongue. And especially so when you read that over and again the Bible talks about how powerful our words really are. Yes, our text shows that a single word is powerful in its beauty, like apples of gold and pictures of silver. But that's not all. Look at verse 15, if you would. Long forbearing, that means patience, is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Now, what's that mean? That means that even a soft answer, even soft words, are very powerful. Verse 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. You see, words are very powerful for either good or bad. Verse 23, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. That's power. Verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. That's power. Back in verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. That's power. A soft tongue, the Bible says, breaketh the bone. So you see, beloved, God has entrusted to every one of us here this amazing and powerful gift. One that can either be apples of gold in pictures or bowls of silver, or a maul and a sharp arrow. Either an ornament of fine gold or a sword. The message this morning is that God wants to use you today. And therefore, based on that, you have the ability today to be a very powerful source of grace and glory in the kingdom of God. Are you? Our Father, help us, please, open our hearts to your word, the meaning of these truths. May we not leave this place without understanding the power, the effectiveness of every word out of every mouth represented in this room. And Father, may the words of our mouth as well be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that Proverbs 25 reminds us of is that not only is the tongue and our words very, very powerful, but that in fact everybody in the world enjoys that same power. You know, in a group this size, I'm pretty sure that there are a few of you here right now who are packing heat. Now, I don't know who, I don't really want to know who, but somebody in this room has a weapon hidden somewhere on your person. Many years ago, in our old building on Center Street, that person was Dr. Gilbert Davis. He was 91 years of age. And to be honest with you, I really wasn't down with that. Amen? You know, just thinking about that idea. And of course, in the world at large, there are some nations that have nuclear weapons and some others who do not. This is a power. It is a power that is not universal. It is not equally distributed, and for good reason. For some nations or factions to possess nuclear weapons would be a very dangerous thing. I suppose most everybody in South Florida has seen the damage that condo commandos can do whenever a little power is handed to a little person, right? Thankfully, not everybody has a weapon of power. Unless, beloved, you're talking about the most powerful earthly thing in all of the world, the tongue. Because in that case, everybody here is packing heat. Everybody in the sound of my voice has and enjoys that weapon. Unfortunately, not everybody knows how to use it safely. Not everybody uses the power for the good of others or for the glory of God. But thankfully, many of you do. Many people, thanks be to God, recognize that they have been entrusted by their Creator with an incredibly powerful gift. And yes, respecting that gift and its power, they submitted themselves to three lessons about the tongue that are presented right here in today's text. They are three lessons that make all the difference in the world between a sword and a maul, or apples of gold and pictures of silver. What are they, Pastor? The first lesson you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of tone. Look at verse 11. A word fitly spoken. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Notice verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. In other words, note this carefully. It's really the soft tongue, the Bible says, that is the most powerful of all. Now, folks, please do not make the mistake of thinking on a Sunday morning that this is somehow a little thing in the kingdom of God. A soft answer, the Bible says, turneth away wrath, and wrath is never a little thing. And it is true that every single Christian in this room has the opportunity every single week to perform what is tantamount to a miracle and a work of God. You say, Pastor, come on now. You're telling me I have the opportunity to do a miracle every week in the kingdom of God? Yes, when you consider the fact that all over this world, that all over this area, all over this county and this town, there are thousands of people who are dying for the lack of one kind word. That all around you there are people who have struggled, who have been fighting and fighting against troubles in their life until they are completely exhausted and discouraged and bent over with a burden. There are teenagers who feel completely alone in your midst right now. There are sick folks who are afraid. There are moms who are disheartened and discouraged. There are everywhere that you go today and this coming week, ordinary people that are so financially or physically or emotionally or spiritually drained that one kind word, one word fitly spoken, one soft answer in the Spirit of God would do nothing less than work a wonder in their own heart and their own soul. You know, there's a wonderful prophecy about our Lord Jesus in Psalm 45 that says this: Thou art fairer than the children of men, and grace is poured into thy lips. This was a prophecy and a prediction about the ministry of Christ. And so after his very first public sermon in his hometown synagogue, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 42, all bear witness, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. He said, well, Pastor, that's just not me. I'm just gruff, and I'm blunt, and I'm harsh by nature. Well, no kidding, folks. That's not unique to you. All of us are sinners and are mean by nature. But how about the new nature for a change? How about grace being poured into your lips? How about that Proverbs 31 woman that says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. You want to hear about a miracle of grace and mercy? In her tongue is the law of kindness. The great preacher R.G. Lee had a favorite hymn. He loved this hymn. It was sung at his funeral. The lyrics say this: majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glory is crowned. His lips with grace overflow. And oh, would to God this morning that people in this area would see Christ in you and me. Would to God that people where you work, where you go to school, and in your neighborhood and your family would see Christ in us, so that our lips with grace would overflow. That server that serves you this week, you have no idea the burden, the heartache, the pain, the suffering they may be enduring. That neighbor who may lash out at you, that clerk, that lost loved one, that child, that weary wife, that burdened husband, that aged saint, all of them could use a word fitly spoken that would be a refreshing water to their soul. There is a lesson of tone, a soft answer turneth away wrath. The second thing you'll notice, number two, there's a lesson of timing. Verse 11, look at it. A word fitly spoken, not just spoken, but fitly spoken. That's good timing. Here's an example in Proverbs 25 of bad timing. Look at verse 20. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. You know, obviously what happens when you take away someone's coat in the wintertime is that you make that someone colder, right? I mean, I haven't experienced this personally in many, many years, but Brother Allen knows that. I suppose that's still true. So a coat, being without one in wintertime, is inappropriate, and so it is for the second half of the text. Verse 20 says this, and as vinegar upon nitre, so was he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Nitre was a natural alkali from Egypt. It had sodium carbonate. Everybody knows what happens when you mix vinegar with baking soda, right? You get a big, foaming, useless, effervescent vinegar, so that again, it is the incongruity of these two things that Solomon is illustrating. And how does he illustrate that? How does he apply that illustration? He does so at the end of verse 20 when he says, so is someone that sings songs to someone who has a heavy heart. Grief, Solomon says, have a proper time and place. There's a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to weep, a time to laugh. Singing songs, that would be happy songs to someone who's heavy-hearted, seems inappropriate. An ill-timed word is unseemly and unwise and offensive. I read this text some time ago and I was reminded of Joab. And I was reminded of how a man named Joab robbed David of his grief when his heart was breaking over the death of Absalom. And you know what Joab said to David, if you know the story, it might have been true, but it was rude and it was mean, it was foolish. I doubt that David ever forgave him for that. Joab poured soda into vinegar and took away his coat in cold weather, reminding me that Joab was not known for his grace. Joab was a man who was one-dimensional and brutish. Godliness, however, is always seen in that person who knows that there's a time and a place for certain things to be said, a word that is fitly spoken at the right time, the right place. Proverbs 15:23 says, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? In other words, saying the right word at the right time to the right person is simply being a blessing. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon called them acceptable words. Paul said in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that rejoice, and then weep with them that weep. You'll notice he didn't say rejoice with them that weep or weep with them that rejoice. There is a time and there is a place to do both with the words of your mouth. To everything Solomon said, there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. And then he says, God hath made everything beautiful in his time. Godly people say things under the direction of the Holy Spirit in the proper time. Carnal people say things out of their time because they just spew. They say things when they feel like saying them. And they say what they feel like saying. There is a right time to sing, I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. But it may not be at a solemn memorial, the Vietnam memorial. When our Lord was at Lazarus' funeral, the Bible says, as you know, it says that he wept. He did not weep because Lazarus was dead. He knew in mere moments he would be walking and living again. But he wept because it was right. He said words at that moment that were right. When he was at the wedding of Cana, he did not weep. He provided joy. When he was at the temple court, he preached. When he was before Pilate early on, he was silent. I remind you that the Lord Jesus, if you go through the gospel, did not just go around rebuking people all of the time, nor did he weep with people all of the time, nor did he rejoice all of the time. Christ's timing, you see, with his words was always spirit-led. It was fitting, it was right, it was appropriate, and thus it was always, always a blessing to those who heard the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Isaiah 54 presents another prophecy about Christ. Do you know what this prophecy says? It says, quote, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. One of the great prophecies about the coming Messiah is that God gave him the word, the tongue of the learned, that he would know how to speak a word in season to those who are weary. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me it takes the tongue of the learned to speak a word in the right season to someone who is weary? Yeah, really? Yes, really. You do not influence people or impact them or their hearts by simply speaking your mind or constantly rolling out your opinion about them or other people. That would be more or less, I mentioned the power everybody has, like pushing nuclear weapon buttons all the time just indiscriminately or pulling a trigger until the clip is empty. That's what people often do with this weapon, just boom, boom, boom. You may have noticed in verse 19 that God says there is a so-called time of trouble. Do you know how true that is? There is a time, this is very real, there are in people's lives certain times of trouble. There are mountaintops and there are valleys. There are times when people are encouraged and they're blessed and they're strong and they're singing, and there are times when we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. There are times of trouble, and it requires the Lord giving you the tongue of the learned if you are to speak a word in season that makes a difference in their lives. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, God wants you to make a difference in other people's lives. A positive difference. An eternal difference. You know, the news this week of the trouble in the Ukraine, especially Crimea, reminded me of something that I studied way back in high school. Something that Alfred Lloyd Tennyson did in 1854. Tennyson, the poet, a laureate for Queen Victoria in Great Britain, is one of the most quoted humans in all of history. "'Tis better to have loved and lost. Theirs is not to reason why. Thy strength is as the strength of 10, because my heart is pure. Ring out the false, ring in the true." We could go on and on. Most of you could finish those lines because you know them so well. It was Tennyson who read one morning about the Battle of Balaclava during the Crimean War. Remind you, the Crimean War was in 1853 when the Russians invaded Crimea and they fought against the Allies, the French, the British. These men stood up against Tsar Nicholas II, as you know, and during that war, there was just a light brigade of British soldiers that were accidentally sent on a frontal assault against a much stronger Russian artillery battery. It was David and Goliath. It was a suicide mission. But the valor and the bravery and the resolve of those soldiers was amazing, to say the least. The casualties were entirely on the British side, lopsided, of course, and naturally that brought out the critics, that brought out the cynics, that brought out the armchair experts, that all they wrote about, all they said, and all they did was to denigrate the soldiers and their officers. Pretty much the same media types you have today, who never seem to miss a chance to denigrate or question or malign any act of bravery or any just cause or any soldier. And so the critics came out and their negative impact was being felt powerfully by an already disheartened army. Until Tennyson read the newspaper article that morning, and just hours later he immediately wrote his now famous poem, "The Charge of the Light Brigade." Half a league, half a league, half a league onward, all in the valley of death. Jane Lady Franklin immediately made it into a pamphlet. She sent it to the soldiers in Crimea, who, when they read it, were so encouraged, so uplifted, so strengthened by its words, so heartened by its message, that they rose up and with their allies went on to defeat the Russians, who would never bother Crimea or the Ukraine for another 50 years. Now look, folks, they were just words. But they were timely. They were needed. They were true. And they were not held back. Many poets in Tennyson's day wrote negative things or nothing at all. But he went against the flow, and he was a word fitly spoken, like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And I am telling you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that you do not have to be a Tennyson. You don't have to be a poet laureate. You don't have to be eloquent or famous or lettered. Because as a Christian and a child of God, you already have something that no university and no literary society can ever give you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the encourager, the comforter, and the tongue of the learned that God will give you. The question is, will you use it? And I wonder if we use it for His glory and for the good of others. There is a lesson of tone, a soft word. There is a lesson of timing, a fit word. Number three, you'll notice there's a lesson of truth. Verse 18 says that it is the man who bears false witness that is the maul and the sword and the sharp arrow. The Lord Jesus said, "It is the truth that shall make you free." So many people quote that verse and say that Jesus said the truth sets you free. He said it makes you free. That means that truth needs to be spoken and spoken and spoken and spoken with the right timing, with the right tone. The truth comes out. It's interesting to me how in this one chapter, a faithful messenger, a bearer of good words, is illustrated in essentially the very same way. Look at verse 13. "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his master." The cold of snow, folks, in time of harvest. It's not talking about what you're seeing up north right now. Not at all. This is talking about a cold front coming down and cooling down people who are laboring in the heat. This is talking about snow in the mountains of Israel providing cool water to the harvesters below. This is talking about a cold front moving through South Florida in October while you're at Disney World, okay? No, maybe not. But the key word here is refreshing. Verse 25. "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Now, folks, look. This good news isn't ABC News or the CNN newsroom it's talking about. This is truth. This is truth without a personal, selfless, political agenda. And it is amazing. It is astonishing that every single one of us here today has the power and the ability to be a faithful messenger, to be cold waters to a thirsty soul. That you have, by the grace of God, been given a gift that no other creature on earth has. This kind of communication that you have been given. It is amazing to realize that you have the ability to refresh the soul, the Bible says, the souls of other people. Because guess what? If indeed cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. There is no good news that's better than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel literally means good news. And yes, it is indeed from a far country. And you know, beloved, while it is not always received and it may not always be embraced for the water of life that it is, it's still the water of life. It is still the truth. It still saves the souls. And it is still what every thirsty soul in this world truly needs. Let me ask you a question for a moment. Have you ever noticed that there are some folks who just, no matter what day of the week and no matter what month in the year, there are some people, they're just always the bearer of bad tidings. I mean, you see them coming and people start hiding because no matter how good God has been, they ditch under the couch, they run to the back room, they get in their car and leave. They try to hide because it doesn't matter how good God has been or how blessed their day really is, their words are going to be bad. Their tone is bad, the timing's bad, even the truth is bad because they may say it, but it's slanted. Instead of the news headline saying, "The Lord Jesus meets with Elijah and Moses on the mountain in glory," their headline says, "Jesus conducts secret meeting with the 1%," or something like that. But there are people, Christians, who almost always use the power of the tongue and wield that power to doubt, to destroy, to dismay, to deceive, to discourage. When what is needed in these last days? And ladies and gentlemen, these are the last days. When the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more as you see the day approaching, he was talking about a coming day of tribulation at that time in Hebrews. What was he saying? He was saying that you need to come together as God people, not to tear each other apart, not to denigrate or discourage or to destroy, but you better come together in times of the last days or of tribulation. You come together to encourage one another, to edify one another. What is needed is the truth of God spoken in the power of God, by the grace of God, to the people of God, through the people of God, like apples of gold in pictures of silver. You know, I'm speaking to a whole host of people this morning who could stand up and testify that it was Christ Himself through the Holy Spirit of God who spoke first to your sin-wearied heart. And in the right tone and at the right time and with the truth, there were words that changed your life. And you know as well as I do that chances are God used a person, a man, a woman, a friend, a neighbor. Somebody spoke words at the right time with the right tone. The words of truth that changed your life. Well, follow Him. If Christ did that for you, follow, as the choir sang a moment ago, in the steps of the Lord Jesus, and you be used. You be used to encourage a discouraged believer. A word fitly spoken. To give the good news from a far country to a thirsty soul outside of these walls. It ought to be that every one of us is so excited about the good news of Christ that we could fill this building up 10 times. Because there are people all around us that are lost and hurting and dying. And no, they don't all embrace the cold waters. But there are so many that will if we will take the message of the good news of Christ. In a group this size, and many of you right now, at this very moment, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about your own lost soul. When I say lost soul, I mean there are folks in this room that if you were to die right now, you do not know for sure. You have no idea where you would be for eternity, and you are lost in your sin. God sent His Son. Grace was poured into His lips. He spoke about truth. He spoke about sin and salvation, and then He gave His life on a cross. He died for your sins. He was buried. He was resurrected. He's ascended up to the Father right now, and He will save your soul. And the Holy Spirit that's speaking to your heart right now, convicting you of the need for salvation in Christ, is speaking words of grace to you. Take that water of life. And Jesus said, you'll never thirst again. Christian in this room, you have a weapon. It is a weapon for good or for bad, but you have a very powerful weapon that God has granted to you. And when you walk out of those doors this morning and into that parking lot, into that car, this weapon is going to be used in a powerful way. A soft word can break the bone. A word fitly spoken is a beautiful thing. Good news from a far country is cold water to a thirsty soul. But a scorner, who can bear? What will your tongue be used for? What is it being used for? These are the last days. The days are short. I ask, Father, that you'll help us to have the tongue of the learned, that we may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. But also, Father, we know that we need to have open eyes, open heart, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to even recognize that there are those who are weary around us, that there are young people that are profusely lonely, that there are aged people that are afraid, that there are moms that are weary and downtrodden, and sometimes, Father, a word in season
under the direction of the Holy Spirit will make all the difference. And I pray, God, we'll be sensitive to that need in people's hearts and lives. That also, Father, as you've told us through your word over and again, that the opposite is true as well, that we can hurt and break and destroy with careless words. I pray, God, until Christ comes in these last days or you call us home, that we will be more careful, submitting the power of our tongue to your direction and guidance. We'll give you the praise for the fruit that remains because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. God bless you all. You're dismissed.